every motherless daughter. It's a ray of hope for the fatherless son, from the faithful one.
Well, Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Grow us and mature us, Lord. Deliver us from introspection all the time, that our eyes would be fixed upon you and what you've done. It is finished, and we're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up, and let's say this together. This is my Bible. God cannot lie. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And he says, I am born again of his incorruptible seed. I am cleansed, washed, remade, redeemed, restored, reconciled, and renewed in Christ. Amen. You know, that prefix re just means to go back to original. Go back to original intent, and that's who we were and where we were and who we are now in Christ. We want to continue our series on the true nature of God as revealed through Jesus Christ. The true nature of God, don't miss that, as revealed through Jesus Christ. One of the speakers in California, his name was Lucas Miles, and he's a pastor in Indiana. He was a youth pastor in Indiana at one point in his life, and a local high school reached out to him. They had a cheerleader and a goth girl, you know, black fingernail polish, black hair, the all dressed in black, G-O-T-H, goth. Anyway, those two girls were caught using drugs, and so they were ordered counseling as their community service, so to speak. So the public school, yes, believe it or not, called the youth pastor and asked if he'd meet with them. And he said, absolutely. You know, he was excited. He thought, we're going to get to talk about God and all those things. Well, when he got them in there, now these two girls, understand, completely different backgrounds. One's a cheerleader, one's a goth girl. And so he starts prying about God and their relationship with God or knowledge of God and those things. Well, neither one of them believed in God. Neither one of them really had any unction to even believe in God. So under what I believe was the direction of the Holy Spirit, he asked them this question. Well, if you were to believe in a God, what would he be like? That's a great question. So he asked them, if you were to believe in a God, what would he be like? Are you ready for the answer? Two separate girls, separate sheets of paper, just write it down. Well, he would be good, and he would be kind, and he would be forgiving, and he would be faithful to me even when I make mistakes, and he would help people, and he would heal people. He'd have superpowers, and he would love like nobody else. Do you realize these two girls with no theological background, no Bible background whatsoever, just completely describe God as he was revealed through the person of Jesus Christ? And it's the same God that's been hidden from all of us by religion for years and years and years and years. Go ahead. It's the same God that's been hidden from all of us by performance-based religion, performance-based Christianity, performance-based love, performance-based acceptance. They completely described the God that we all have grown to know and love, revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God that every one of us are designed. Everybody say designed. We're designed to believe in. They don't even believe in God. Where did that come from? From their DNA, from their organs, from their conscience. He is in every human being's wiring. And unfortunately, he has been hidden away. A veil, if you will, put over people's eyes that he's not the God that we're made to believe in, that we're fashioned for. It's like the little kids I told you about when the little girl had said that Jesus, they asked the kids, you know, who's Jesus? And she said, well, Jesus is the best photograph God ever took of himself. God has a selfie. Amen. So And then the little boy, not to be outdone, said, well, Jesus is the one who gave God such a good reputation. Why do people not run to the God of Christianity? Why is the world not just beating down our doors? I think God's been misrepresented. And yet here we are, Christians. God has revealed through Jesus Christ. And we've taken the law, and we've taken judgment, and we've taken wrath, and we've taken all these things, and we commingled them with Jesus.
Come on.
Jesus Christ is God's perfect personal revelation of himself. Not some guy's interpretation of who he thinks God is. He's God's perfect personal revelation of himself. And the revelation that God in his true nature is Christ-like is huge. It's huge. Because it affects how we relate to God. It affects how we relate to each other, and it affects how we relate to the world. What message is on the table? Well, Hebrews 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through the person of his Son. That is the message on the table. Who said three times, I didn't come to destroy the world, I came to save it.
Amen.
So many today, Christians and non-Christians alike, oh believe me, there are religious non-Christians, believe me, in this country. People who have a religious spirit. So many today who relate to God through the law rather than new covenant grace. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews 1 verse 1. In times past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. That's glorious good news. And not just for you, but for everybody who's lost and blind and broken and a sinner. We praise you, Lord, for it. John 14:9, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ. Where? In Christ, reconciling the good people, reconciling the religious, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Wow. And so here we have Jesus Christ, the exact representation of the Father's nature and his image, and he's telling us he didn't come to destroy men's lives, he came to save them. Couple that with the fact Jesus Christ rebuked his own disciples who wanted to call down fire out of heaven in Luke chapter 9 and kill some sinners. They even referenced the Old Testament to do it. They used biblical precedents. And you know what he did? Bible says he rebuked them. He severely censored them and said, you don't know of what spirit you are right now. I didn't come here to destroy men. I came to save them.
Amen.
Somebody ought to be giving praise this morning. He came to save. Two times it's mentioned in regard to judgment in John 12, he said that now the ruler of this world. Right? Judgment is coming to the ruler of this world. He's going to be stripped of his power. John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. And then he also came to bring a judgment against the self-righteous in John chapter 9. I shared this with you 2 weeks ago. When he said, for judgment I did come into the world that those who say they can see would be made blind. And those who are blind would be able to see. And the Pharisees said, hey, are we blind? He said, if you would admit you can't see, your sins would be forgiven. But because you say you can see, your sin remains on you. So the judgment is against the self-righteous. The judgment is against anybody who says, I don't need God. The proud. And it's not, pride doesn't just manifest in people who are proud of their misdeeds and sinful life. And those type of things. Pride can manifest in people's faith in their own good deeds. And their religious acts. So this misrepresentation of God's true nature has happened in large measure because of the misuse of the law. How many of you know if you don't know the purpose of something, you will abuse it? If you don't know the purpose of marriage, you'll abuse it. If you don't know the purpose of a thing, you will abuse it. Look at this guitar right here. You see this guitar? If you don't know the purpose of it, and you start driving a 16-penny nail with it, you're gonna frustrate that guitar, its owner. The nail, yeah, yourself, the nail may not be very happy about it either. How about your body? If you don't know the purpose of your body, you can abuse it. 1 Corinthians says the body is for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Your body is made for Him. Made for Him. Same way, if we don't know the purpose of the law, then we'll abuse it. Let's go to, we've covered this a little bit, but let's go back to the first purpose of the law. Oh, I left one out. Let me give you this. John 1:18 in the Amplified. One more, just about Christ. No one's seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, His unique Son, who's in the bosom of the Father. He's in the intimate presence. He's the heart of God. He has explained Him and revealed Him to us. So you can have that for your notes as well. All right, the purpose of the law, put self-righteousness to death and reveal our need for and our dependence upon God. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not, what? Submitted, humility, submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. He's not saying the law is bad. He's just saying if you try to keep the law to make yourself righteous, you're nullifying Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness purposes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And then Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, listen to this. This is New Living Translation. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Christ, not by obeying the law. And yet there's a lot of churches out there, even this morning, they're laying down law for people to keep so they can be right with God. Right? Makeup, no makeup. Long hair, short hair. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one, everybody say no one, no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Well, that's pretty doggone clear, isn't it? No one's ever going to be made right with God in and of themselves. That was the purpose of the law, to get you to flee any idea of self-righteousness. So you're either righteous in Christ this morning or you're not righteous. And if you are righteous in Christ, you need to start dealing with that. We get pretty uncomfortable when we start thinking about how truly well off we are in our relationship with God in Christ. We get uncomfortable thinking how right with God we are. Come on, man. Amen. But no more, right? We're going to embrace it. We're going to believe it. Amen. It's not like it won't produce arrogance in you because it was gifted to you. You didn't earn it. That's the part of humility is, man, thank God. I looked at the law. I didn't measure up. But God, I've got this free gift. I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to dance with it. Amen. Cause me to praise God. I can praise God. I can say thank you because I've received something. If you're still working for something, good luck. The law was never given to make you right with God. Jesus Christ was given to make you right with God. The law was just revealing your need for Christ. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen. And you don't need even law and rules to cause you to do right. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ constrains us. The internal presence of Christ is my moral barometer. I'm not outwardly constrained. I'm inwardly transformed. I'm a new person. I see things differently. I don't love sin. I love Christ. Amen. What a deception and a lie that man and sin are affinities. You know, and I thought that. I thought that even as a Christian that, yeah, sin is really the fun way. It's really awesome and I'm just missing out. Oh no, it's not. Once you've done enough sin, you're like, man, dear God, deliver me from that. There is no life in that. Remember that time we were talking about who's ever spent the whole weekend with Jesus and woke up Monday with a hangover? Nobody. Man, what'd you do? I spent all weekend with Jesus, man. I'm just, I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm hungover. Nobody's ever said that. You hang out all weekend with Jesus, your heart is alive. Your heart is singing. You're thankful. You're full of love. You're full of righteousness. Amen. Come on, give your neighbor a high five this morning. Come on. All right, listen to me now. Listen to this. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing, are you ready, what God's done for him versus what he's done for God. The person who's safe and in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God's done for him, not what he's done for God. So it's Christ's performance then that is my security and the stability and the anchor of the relationship. It's Christ's performance that allows me, when I do a big piece of stupid, to get up, to repent, acknowledge it, and keep going. Because of his performance, not mine. Isaiah 32:17, write this one down. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace. Now this was written by Isaiah, so Christ had not manifested yet. The work of righteousness will be peace. Peace with God. Peace with yourself, and then peace with others. Because if you can be at peace with you, you're okay with you. I know you're a work in progress, but you've given yourself some grace, praise God. Then you can give other people grace now. Amen. So the work of righteousness has a work. The gift of righteousness that was coming through Christ, the work is going to be peace. And listen, its effect, this is the rest of the verse, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness. Nobody's going to brag about it. And listen, assurance forever. Assurance for how long? No, till you mess up? Assurance forever. Why? Because it's his work of righteousness. It's his work. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the word reconciled there that I showed you earlier. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It means put into perfect harmony with God. You've been reconciled, church. You've been put into perfect harmony with God. So why do we struggle to grasp just how well off with God we are in Christ? You want to know why we struggle? Unbelief. Unbelief in what Christ has done? Maybe. Unbelief because we default to ourselves to be righteous or not. How many of you know anything that leaves you at the center is going to wind up off center in a hurry? Righteousness, you put yourself at the center, you're going to be out in left field. You're either going to be, the only way that's going to work, you're either going to be uber self-righteous, and I don't want to hang around you, or you're going to be in the tank all the time. We just default to ourselves and our behavior and those things. You know, one of the guys in California, something he said, pastors and leaders, your biggest job on Sunday morning is simply to remind all the saints how blameless and holy in Christ they really are. Now that's simple. Your job is simply remind the saints how blameless they are. And that, my friends, is empowering because grace is a person. Grace as a person in your heart is a lot more empowering unto righteousness than grace as a doctrine in your head. I'm not preaching a doctrine to your head. I'm talking to your spirit man. Amen? And your spirit man is amening the truth. Don't you love that about the Holy Spirit? He confirms, bears witness to the truth. The honest truth is you knew all this before you came in here. You knew it. The Holy Spirit's just bringing it from here into your conscience. And causing you to like, wake up, oh boy. You already knew it. I think it's 1 John chapter 2 says you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You know all things. In the spirit. But you see, we don't allow the spirit to manifest right here in our conscience, right here in our mind at all times. So that's why we got to renew our mind. Right. Amen. Amen. So my job is to remind you how blameless and how holy in Christ you really are. And the key is in Christ, not in you, in Christ you are. And you say, well, I have a sin problem. Well, the best way to overcome unrighteous behavior and sin issues is renew your mind to how blameless you are. Come on. As a man thinks in his heart, So is he. What do cats do? Meow. What do dogs do? Bark. What do sinners do? Sin. I'm not going to tell you you're a sinner because you're not. You're a brand new creation, born again in the righteousness of God. That's who you are. I'm going to tell you who you are. And that won't empower one person to sin unless they take it as an intellectual thing in their mind rather than a personal relationship with Christ in their heart. Does that make sense to you? The best way to overcome sin is remind yourself how righteous and pure and blameless you are. Remember, it's the tale of two rooms. You're going to throw trash in the junky room. You're not going to as quickly throw trash in a room that's lily white. Amen. I've told that a million times. I'm not going to tell it again. So you're free from sin. Well, I have a sin problem. No, you don't. You have a belief problem. Come on. I'm going to go over here and preach to Reinhard Bonnke. You're free from sin. It is written, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So you are free. You're just not always choosing to dance with the freedom you already have in Christ. Amen? See, we think our behavior is what determines whether we're free or not. You think it's your behavior that determines whether you're free or not. Yet the scripture says, if Christ sets you free, it doesn't say if your behavior sets you free, you're free. If Christ sets you free, you're free. And so what you have done is you've allowed your behavior to determine your belief, and you need to let your belief start determining your behavior. That is powerful. Come on, somebody. That is powerful. You got to quit letting your behavior dictate your belief about yourself. You don't determine the truth about yourself. You only discover the truth about yourself. And if you know the truth about yourself, it'll set you free. Stop letting your behavior determine what you believe. And let what you believe and know to be true about yourself affect your behavior. It's not a behavior problem, it's a belief problem. Romans 6:14, and sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. You're under grace. You're a brand new creation. Now you're under God's supply. That's His grace, is His supply. You don't have to earn it, I'm going to give it. You don't have to earn it, you don't have to occasion it, you don't have to deserve it, you just got to receive it. John 15, Jesus said, we're all what? Branches. What do branches do? Receive. So, sin doesn't have dominion over you. You're not under the law of self-effort and performing and doing. You're under grace. You're righteous, you're blameless, you're cleansed, all by my hand. Will you believe it? And if you believe it, let's walk it out. If you've been made alive by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So, in other words, the same way that you became a born-again Christian, you received grace through your faith. Faith is just you receiving, participating. Walk in the same way. Don't change it. Don't get saved freely by His grace and by His hand and then go perform. Keep on abiding. Keep on receiving. Keep on resting. Amen? Man, we having fun yet. It's easy to tell if you're living under Old Testament law in your relationship with God or New Covenant grace. Are you ready? Here's how you can tell. Do you believe that God responds to you and what you're doing? Or do you live as a brand new creation in response to what He's already done? Do you believe He's responding to you? That your behavior is determining His character, because He's so weak in character, He's got to get His motivation to behave from you. Boy, that's arrogant. I want nothing to do with that. God is God, and I've come to terms with it. And He can't lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. And He says, I'm the righteousness of God. Then by God's hand, I am the righteousness of God. And even though my behavior doesn't always manifest it, I don't let my behavior determine what I believe to be true about God or about His word or about myself and my identity. T.I. Oh my goodness. Woo. I feel like we're birthing something this morning. We're giving birth this morning. Yeah. Sonship. Righteousness through Christ. Amen. It's all right to get excited in church, isn't it? Yeah. See, what's awesome is the humans, when we see God, all that's happening this morning is the revelation of who He is. That's all the Word's doing is revealing who He is so we can come to Him. John chapter 5, when we see Him, we love Him. It is in our wiring to love Him. Every one of us are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so when we see Him, our heart leaps. And you can't change that about yourself. Amen. So, we're living as a brand new creation in response to what He's already done. The law will have you focusing on something to do. Christ has you focusing on something that's been done. How do we tell if we're living in Old Testament law or New Covenant grace? Well, the law has you focusing on something to do. Christ has you focusing on something that's been done. Life in the law is a consuming fire. It'll wear you out. It'll burn you out trying to perform and dance for God. But Jesus Christ came to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and a fire that does not consume, does not burn you out, builds you up and empowers you for life and godliness. Woo! Glory to God. Come on, are you getting it? Are you getting it? Life in the law, consuming fire, ashes left over, burn you up to a crisp. Life in the Holy Spirit, right? Didn't John prophesy of Jesus? He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. But this fire will light you. It will not consume you. It will not burn you up. It will build you up in your most holy faith. Woo-hoo, come on, man. Amen. Now look at all the burnout in church through the years. Look at all the burnout in churches through the years. Hey, I bet everybody in this room probably can testify to being in a church, going to work, serving, right? And being consumed. But listen, there is a service within the body of Christ. There's ministry within the body of Christ. It's life-giving, not life-taking. And it's out of a place of gratitude. It's out of thanksgiving for something that's been done and now is being done in and through me. Yeah. Not me working for Him as a slave, living from Him as a son. Amen. As a daughter. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Are you hearing me this morning? There's a place of ministry in churches where saints serve not out of a sense of duty or religious obligation, nor because of some church program that needs to be kept afloat. Church is not a system you feed people to. It's not a monster that you throw the saints to in the name of, we got to keep it going. Hey, if it's going to close down, let God close it down. Doesn't mean you're not a son. Just be part of the next kingdom work, wherever He wants you. Your identity is not in a church member. Amen. Even a pastor's identity is not in being a pastor. There may be a day when I'm not pastoring. I'm still a child of God. I'm still going to participate in His kingdom work in the earth, whether I'm pastoring Grace Church or I'm not. Amen. So we don't serve in ministry because of some church program that needs to be kept afloat. Saints simply serve because they are grateful that they've been washed and they've been cleansed and they've been made right with God by His own hand. By His own hand. So out of that I serve. Out of that I want to help in children's ministry. Out of that I want to help with the youth. Out of that I want to teach a class. But we've had it all backwards. We got involved in the fire that consumes and burns people out. The law. Well, you better get involved in church. You better get involved or God won't love you. Or you're not mature if you're not doing something. You're not even sane if you're not busy. Right? Can't be a member if you don't give us your money. Aren't you glad that doesn't go on here? Amen. What a testimony that you all are a part of, because, you know, everywhere you go and you meet different people and pastors and stuff and they'll ask about the church, they marvel. We've never taken up an offering in this church. We've never passed a plate ever one time. And yet He has provided for us more than enough. I mean, it's been phenomenal. All because of something He said. He said, I'm alive, I'm not dead. I live inside every born again believer. And if you'll just focus on the root of intimacy, giving is a fruit, guys. It's not a root. Giving is just a fruit. If you'll just major on intimacy with me, call them to me. That was so freeing. We don't have to worry about it. Well, what if it all dries up someday? Well, it doesn't change anything. We just be a part of what he's doing in the earth somewhere else. It's his. It's not mine. I don't wear the burden of Grace Church any more than the elders or the leadership team or anybody. It's his. Grace Church is his. I believe that. I absolutely believe it. I believe he birthed it. I believe he's sustaining it. I believe he's funding it. and using us to do all that, all the ministry, everything. He uses us in it. So they don't serve God, so he'll love them. They serve because of the joy of knowing he already does. Saints don't serve their fellow believers, so their fellow believers will accept them. They serve them because they already have. This is a safe place. It's a place of empowerment. And what I'm talking about here is this place of ministry. There's a place in ministry where you're not doing it for God or for righteousness, but you're doing it because you're grateful. That's a safe place in ministry. That is a place, a fire, if you will, that doesn't burn you out. It builds you up. Because we get a lot of people who come here to be healed and to find rest. Amen? But that's not the end all be all. We know, and this is something Mary was mentioning to me, we know that even as we get healed and we get built up, he releases us into service and into ministry and to others, to care for others. Amen. Not so we'll be loved, but because we are loved. And not to be cleansed, but because we are cleansed. That's healthy within the body of Christ. Can we give God praise for that? Because that is healthy. Number two, second purpose of the law, reveal God's grace, his offer of peace and goodwill more clearly. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So even though the law allowed us to see our sin, it also allowed us to see the magnitude of God's grace in his offer of Jesus Christ and not imputing our sin against us anymore. Make sense? So the law showed us sin. Through the law came the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. We'll get into that next week because we won't have time today. The law showed us sin, but it also allowed us then to see the magnitude of God's offer. Because through the law, as I look at that, I'm dead before God. My mouth is closed. What can I say? But then comes the offer of Jesus Christ, God in Christ, not imputing my sin against me, but reconciling me. So I saw sin, but I see grace. Everybody say, I see grace. And so what happens in that is he wins our hearts. Thank God for the law in the sense that we recognize our need for him. And it also, though, allowed us to recognize the tremendous offer of Jesus Christ that was given to us. And it won our hearts just like it won the heart of the woman caught in adultery. Jeremy, you guys can go ahead and come. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she looks around and said, "There are none, Lord." And then he said, "Neither do I condemn you." So what's interesting, church, is that through the years, in times past, churches have errantly used guilt and accusation and condemnation as an attempt for people to go and sin no more. And you look at the model of John chapter 8, Jesus says it's just the opposite. That the power to go and sin no more comes from no more accusers and no condemnation in my presence. Amen. Amen? The power to go and sin no more doesn't come from shaming you, guilting you, condemning you, and accusing you. The power to go and sin no more comes from when the Lord says, "Hey, no more accusation. I've stripped him of his power." John chapter 12. And you're not condemned in my presence. That's the power to go and sin no more. Will you stand with me? Wow, praise God. Let's just open our hands if you would. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's minister to Him and then allow Him also to minister to us and just see what He wants to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for righteousness through Christ. Sweep over this place, Lord. Fill us fresh. Lift us out of the idea that our behavior is what determines our belief. Let our belief, Lord, empower us unto righteous behavior. This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there, either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.